The scripture reading is from the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. This is God's word.
Good morning. Trivia question to begin. What Billboard number one hit has the oldest lyrics by far? 1965 piece by the Byrds. Why? Because they essentially lifted verbatim the King James Version of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which was written several thousand years ago. Why do you think that particular song, though, resonated with people in 1965? Well, 1965, a lot of people would say it was a major turning point, massive social upheaval and change. Something about music finds its way into our hearts, singing the blues, it does something, right? I think this song, those lyrics, had a way of helping people make sense of those changing times and even to steady them. Now, we've just begun a series called Under the Sun, The Search for Meaning in Life. That expression, under the sun, occurs repeatedly in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, referring to the universal human experience, what it's really like to do life. And one of the things that you see as a through line in the book is that every human being, regardless of whether you describe yourself as particularly religious or not, is on the hunt. We're on a search for that thing that's going to make life truly life. The book of Ecclesiastes helps us to find that. But one of the things to be aware of is that that search doesn't just happen out there. It happens in the moment. It happens in the times of life, from the mundane to the miserable to the magnificent. So let's think about that as we look at this incredible section of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's break it down this way: the time of life, the burden of time, and the time of beauty. First of all, the time of life. 14 pairs of opposites make up Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this poem. These are merisms. It's a rhetorical device that puts two contrasting extremes side by side so that it encompasses all that lies in between them. Everything that life has to offer. It opens by saying there is a time for everything, Ecclesiastes 3:1, and then these 14 pairs of polar opposites from everything in life, from life's most harrowing hours to, well, happy hours. It begins with this poignant statement, a time to be born and a time to die. 2020 was one of those years, of course, where time just did all sorts of strange things to all of us, right? Time of severe loss for so many. It was, for me personally, a time of loss. At the beginning of 2020, I lost my mom. And in the middle of 2020, right when COVID was surging, I lost my dad. At that point, protocol was such that social distancing meant that we couldn't have a memorial service for my father. It was just my sisters and me at the graveside. Time of mourning. But then at the end of the year, Ellen and I were able to welcome our first grandchild, our grandson James. I called him our jolt of joy. And there's the continuum, right? The contrasting extremes, a time to die and a time to be born. It's an interesting thing about life that everyone that you and I encounter is going through different times. Time to mourn, time to laugh, time to cry, time to dance. Time of anger, a time of peace. But here's the thing. Most of those times are completely invisible to us in someone else's experience. So the next time that you encounter someone that's really grumpy, instead of being grumpy back, remember Ecclesiastes 3. Because a kind person shows respect for what they don't know. We don't know what each other's going through. And a good friend wants to actually enter in and inhabit that time, if it's possible, that the other person is going through. That's what empathy is really like. And it's something, of course, that we all so much want. It's what the Apostle Paul kind of coached the Christians in Rome to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. What about you? What time is it in your life? If you're like me, it's very difficult when you can't control time. Yes, there's a season for everything, but we don't get to choose what those times and seasons are. We just find ourselves in the midst of those particular moments of life. In her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, Tish Harrison Warren said, "I am impatient. I live in an instant world where I like to think I am the captain of the clock." I confess, I may be a bit of a control freak. One of the places where this really rears its ugly head is that I am kind of strangely obsessed with being on time. And this drives my wife, Ellen, crazy. You know, we'll be getting ready to leave, and I'm standing there, you know, in her peripheral vision, obsessively checking my watch. Are you ready yet? Maybe time to go. If we leave right now. But see, what's happening is I'm trying to be the captain of the clock in my own life. I get comfort by being in control, but what a delusion to think that that's actually something that we can do. Because I think it's true in the time in my life, the way that I make sense of life. There's an edge to it. I want to be in control. I want to be the captain of that metaphysical clock in my own life. But this passage is so helpful to me, because the bookends of it help to point my eyes elsewhere. On the front end, there is a time for everything under the heavens. And at the end, it's more explicit. No one can fathom what God has done from the beginning, from beginning to end. Turns out, our time isn't really our time. Right? God is the inventor of time. He's gifted us time. We get to inhabit his time. He's the captain of the clock. And when the Byrds lifted all these lyrics for their number one hit in 1965, there was one part of it that was their own contributions, actually Steve Seeger's. And that is the title of it, which became the refrain, "To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, 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 and a time to every purpose under heaven." Like good poetry, there's some elasticity to this. Yes, it meant the turning of the seasons. But I think it also, there's an implicit imperative to you and me, to the listener. As you experience change, which can be so disruptive and confusing, put yourself in the position of being able to change with it, to being able to change. From the New Testament perspective, that word turn is really what the word repentance means. It's this about face. It's like you're walking in one direction and you may be stuck in this moment of life, in this time that you just don't know what to do with. You want to control it, but turn and head in the direction of health and healing. It's kind of like an alarm clock reminding me that I need to wake up and move. Yale theologian Miroslav Volf, in a book that I think was published this year called Glimmerings, says this. I think this is a really profound insight. "To me, prayer is, above all, about opening a space for God in the world, enabling God to be at home in our time." Ellen and I live in close enough proximity to St. Anne's Catholic Church, where oftentimes, out of the blue, I hear their beautiful church bells ringing, and it does something to me. I did a little research, and it turns out there were at least a couple of reasons why in the Middle Ages churches started ringing their bells at the hour. And one was maybe kind of obvious because people weren't walking around with watches. They didn't have clocks in their home. This was to order their time, but it was also to order their time in a sacred way, to say this isn't just your time. God's the one that invented this time. He's placed you in it. Honor him in that. And specifically, these were appointed hours of prayer. See, it's that prayer is this incredible gift that allows us to connect with the one who has created and ordered time, is at work within it, and to draw upon him, to make space for him, and at home in our time. So that's the first thing, the time of life. What about the burden of time? So time is a gift, but it doesn't feel like a gift when you're stuck in rush hour traffic in August heat in Houston, right? So what are we supposed to do about those times? Yeah, we love the sweet times of life, or even just the steady ones where it's like, everything's okay, but if you're a little bit more wired in a paranoid way, when you have those sweet or steady times, is there this little voice in you going, okay, when's the other shoe gonna drop? When's it gonna happen? When I was growing up, I'd get to early evening on Sundays and hear that, you know what I'm talking about? It's the opening of 60 Minutes. The NFL game was over and then you had that 60 Minutes preview. It always made me depressed. Not because of the content in the show, but because it signaled to me, okay, the fun of the weekend is over. Here comes the grind of the school week. I think that we have that in life, at least I do, going on. We want to hold on to those times, but of course, that's not how life works. So what do we do? How do we deal with times that are really difficult? We say, well, you just got to embrace them and get on with it and get them behind you. But it's not that easy, right? Because sometimes those really difficult moments in life, they have this way of looping back in us and coming back at us. I read a book this summer called London Falling. Patrick Radden Keefe captured this. Grief can function like a time machine. Life goes on. You return to work and celebrate the holidays and keep getting out of bed each day. Winter gives way to spring, 1 month leads to the next, but in your mind, you keep getting jerked back to these specific painful moments in the past. Can you relate to that? You say, yeah, I completely resemble that. There is that tendency for those difficult moments, even when you think you've moved beyond them, to kind of loop back and jerk you back. How do you escape? Viktor Frankl is an Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist who I can't even get my mind around this, but over 3 years, he was in 4 Nazi concentration camps, watched many of his friends and associates and several of his family members die in the midst of that horror. He somehow made it through, and using his professional expertise plus his experience, wrote a book that became very famous over time called Man's Search for Meaning. He said this, in some ways, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds meaning. Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. And you say, but yet a lot of times you don't know the why. I mean, did they know why people were being executed in such horrible ways in those concentration camps? That's not what he's saying, though. Yeah, a lot of time in life, we can't make sense of that particular snapshot in time. It's saying more what Ecclesiastes is talking about, that overarching search, that hunt. When you have that why that keeps your life going, has a way of enabling you to persevere regardless of how horrible your experience may be. And I think this is one of the ways in which human beings differ from animals. We get that sense that time can be burdensome. I mean, animals experience time. We obsess about it. We contemplate it. We revel in it. We resist it. We regret it. We experience shame as a result of it. We have dread. We nostalgically reconstruct moments in the past, or maybe we reconstruct them in a horrible way. And we even anticipate futures that never tend to happen. So, but if you're an animal, you know, you're just living moment to moment. None of this would bother us. But this is where another gift comes in as human beings. You say, it doesn't feel like a gift. Oh, but it is. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has also set eternity in the human heart. Deep within every single one of us, regardless of whether or not you would describe yourself as a spiritual person, there is that itch. We just know that when we hit a brick wall in one of the times of our life, that can't be it. People will say, this too must pass, or this too shall pass. It's an axiom that people say to one another when they're going through hardship. But what we're saying is, your present experience is real, so get in touch with your emotions in that experience, but it's not permanent. But I think what we're touching on there is we're scratching that eternal itch, that there has to be something more, that life can't simply be confined to the context of under the sun, because he set eternity in every single human heart. And so we've got to move beyond that. And beyond that lies extraordinary beauty. It says in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Let's look at that finally. So first of all, the time of life, the burden of time, and finally, the time of beauty. There's a painting in my study here in Houston that is really special to me. It's something I inherited when my parents died. It hung in their home. I grew up with it. It was right next to the piano that I was supposed to be practicing each day. But I found myself mesmerized by this painting, and I'd play little mind games. I would zoom in with my hand. I'd cup it like this and zoom in it like at one corner and try to imagine what was going on. And, you know, in that little corner, it was looked pretty dark and chaotic. It didn't appear to have any apparent design to it. But then I would back off and look at the full painting and see the beauty. And I came to appreciate how at any one of those little points, it could look like there wasn't any design to it, but the artist was drawing it into the larger context of beauty. And I came to focus upon what's at the center, that doorway, and wonder, well, what's on the other side of that doorway? There's light coming through. I imagined it as a place of real hope and beauty. We don't know why a lot of the burdensome times of our life hit us. It's just part of being in this world under the sun. That why often isn't there. But this is where this concept can help us, because if we get stuck zooming in simply on that moment in time, it can be overwhelming. We see the lack of design, the lack of chaos, get upset with God and with others and ourselves. But being able to pull back and zoom out and see that God is at work making everything beautiful in its time, even if I can't appreciate that in the moment. This beauty, when you think about the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, it is present in the scriptures of the Old Testament in profound ways. But oftentimes it feels like they're darker shades. The light is there, but it's, you know, it's that doorway around the corner. When you get to the New Testament, it is vivid, this beauty. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God, who created time, who is the captain of the clock, who placed us within time, placed himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, in time itself, allowed himself to be bound by time itself. He experienced the full range of experiences captured in the beautiful poem in Ecclesiastes 3. He allowed himself to be born in humility and die in horrific tragedy. He laughed, he wept. He was silent oftentimes when other people were just badgering him. But then he also knew exactly the time to speak that word of truth. And at the moment of greatest tragedy, in the time that was the most bleak, you see also that God is at work making that time not just beautiful, but the supremely beautiful time where Jesus on the cross suffered and died in time. It's because of why he did that. He didn't die simply as a victim, which he was. He died in order to set you and me free from what has bound us in time far more than any circumstances we experience in life, our sin. And by setting us free, this is exactly what his redemption is all about. You know, in a lot of places in the world, different Christians will begin their day by making the sign of the cross over themselves. I think it's extraordinarily beautiful because, and you say, well, you know, but it seems like it's superstitious. No, no, no. What it's saying is, God, I want to start this day. My natural bent is to start this day making it my day, to be the captain of my clock. But no, no, no. I am broken and I need your redeeming grace in Jesus to order my time. I need you to set me free from myself that I can live in a way that's honoring to you. And 3 days after Jesus died, he rose from the dead. And think of what that means. Because of the resurrection, it means that time never ends in defeat. So that even if you are diagnosed with a terminal disease, you can say with confidence, this too shall pass. Because it's as though Christianity has the audacity to add an edited last line to that poem in Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time to rise. It's not just a future reality for us, though. There are different moments in our experience now, the New Testament teaches, where we can experience that future reality of rising up, where the future is actually working itself backwards into our time. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright put it this way, talking about what we're about to do in taking communion. If the bread breaking is one of the key moments when the thin partition between heaven and earth becomes transparent, it is also one of the key moments when God's future comes rushing into the present. Something else that I inherited when my father died was his watch that I saw him wear throughout my life. I'm not wearing it this morning. I tend to wear it on more special occasions. It keeps good time for sure, but that's not why I wear it. I wear it, I guess, because I want to honor my father in those special moments. But I think there's even more to it that I can't really put my finger on exactly. There's a mystery to it. I guess it feels like by wearing that watch in my time that somehow I'm bringing my father into that time, that he's present. As we build rhythms in our life, listening to church bells that order our time, crossing ourselves, if that's for you, taking communion, this time together, these, these kinds of rhythms being built in our life are not just about spiritual discipline. Don't you see what they're doing? It's in those moments by faith that the thin partition between heaven and earth becomes wonderfully transparent. And it's in those times that our Father, who has set eternity into our hearts, is present with us. And there is a power to that, unlike any other power, so that as we're going through the darkest of times where we just feel stuck, it empowers us to stand up and to turn, to move forward, because we can see off in the distance as that door is cracking open, that ultimate beauty, that time of ultimate beauty awaits when our mourning gives way to dancing and our sorrow to everlasting praise. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful poem that helps us make sense of the changes in our life, the things that would otherwise be disorienting and create disequilibrium spiritually and otherwise. And thank you so much for that additional line, that there is a time to rise because, Jesus, you have overcome our greatest obstacle. Would you bring that, Lord, deep to our hearts, that thin partition between heaven and earth, now as we come to your table, might become utterly transparent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.